If you want to open your Bible to Colossians 2, 16 through 23, should be around 983 in your pew Bible. As you're turning there, I want to say that I really had a great trip to the General Assembly with the PCA, with Pastors John Cherney and Elders Tom Simpson and Lee Garrett. It was, many of you probably don't realize this, but it was the 50th anniversary of the PCA, which was a really cool thing to be a part of. It really has been a joy to be a part of it. And for some of you who don't know, the PCA was formed. It came out of a larger denomination that had really lost its commitment to the scriptures. And then a bunch of other things came after that. And that was also the case here at Grace Pres. Grace left another larger denomination that had that exact same experience and joined the PCA in 1982. The PCA, as its 50th anniversary, what they wanted to do was make sure they trumpeted the things that they were saying as they left. And the three things that they said is, we were going to be committed to God's word, we're going to be committed to Reformed theology, and we're going to be committed to the Great Commission. And those are just three great things to be committed to, and I hope that we stay committed to those for the next 50 years. One of the beautiful and helpful things about being in the denomination that's committed to God's word and committed to a confession to say this is how we interpret God's word is that we don't always have to try to make things up from scratch. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. There's been hundreds and hundreds of years of history and theology done. And oftentimes, I know when I first became a Christian, I felt like every theological topic was its own battleground that I had to figure out for myself. And I was just unaware how much work had already been done, and there were giants who had gone before me who knew God's word better than me, that I could stand on their shoulders. And there was a sense in which I lacked guardrails early on in the Christian life. And I think for a lot of young Christians, they can remember times in their life where they can say, you know, I had a zeal for God, but that zeal for God wasn't in accordance with knowledge. I did things in my life that were for God that I look back and think, I can't believe that I did that. And I had a friend, we were talking about this one time, and he told me this story. He said, you know, Zach, I get it. Like earlier in my Christian life, I was so zealous, and me and a bunch of men got together, and we were really committed to putting lust to death, and specifically viewing pornography. And we would meet each week, and we would take knives. And if any one of us had viewed pornography, we would all cut ourselves. Every week we would do that to try to deter ourselves. And you might imagine that that little sanctification experiment probably didn't last that long. Lots of cuts were happening. But the point being is that it is a great example of how in our zeal to be godly or to grow spiritually, we can do things that really aren't from God. And this sermon is called Growing God's Way because Paul suggests in verse 19 that the people there in Colossae were being tempted to separate from Christ and grow in ways that weren't from God. Whereas if they were connected to Christ, they could grow in with a growth that comes from God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage this morning in hopes of diagnosing ways that we try to grow in ways that really aren't from God. If you look in verse 16, I'll start reading there. Oh, sorry, please stand for the reading of God's word. And I'll read for us, starting in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Christ, we ask that you would exalt yourself during this time, that you would destroy all competitors, all ways that we attempt to grow or move forward or become spiritual or godly in ways that are not connected to you, Jesus. We want to be rooted in you and built up in you. God, bring to mind ways that we try to move forward apart from Christ, things that don't come from you. We ask these things in his name. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing that we have to see when we look at this passage is the separation and the tension that Paul puts before us between the life that we once lived in this flesh and the life that we now have in Christ. This is what Paul puts before us throughout this entire book. This series is called Christ is All, because that's all they need. Christ is all the Colossians need. Over and over again, they don't need more than Christ. They need more of Christ. They have died to the former life they had, and they have now been made alive in Christ. They've now been united with him in his resurrection. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And 2 weeks ago, Pastor John Cherney preached the text preceding this one, and he tried to make clear that in Christ you have a completely new identity. Your entire life is now summed up in the life of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:12, Paul said that we've been buried with him in baptism, and we've been raised with him through faith. In our passage today in 2:20, he says, "If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why are you blah, 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 blah?" Colossians 3:1, "If you've been raised with Christ..." No, 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 no. He'll go on over and over throughout this book to continue to orient us to where our life actually is and where it no longer is. Everything that Paul's going to say in this passage about how we grow spiritually is predicated on the fact that we are dead to the flesh. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, would you do? And he goes on. He just can't figure out what's happening based on their union with Jesus Christ. We no longer have a connection to the flesh, this world, its rules and its regulations. Like we used to be Canadian and we were rich, and then we moved to the United States and we can't stop taking our Canadian money into places and trying to use it. And they keep saying, "That just won't work here. You're not in Canada anymore. This is a completely different place. Stop using your resources from a former life. You can't use the currency of the flesh in the realm of Christ." And this is just like the story of my friend, that he attempted to use fleshly and worldly wisdom to progress in the Christian life without realizing that this way of growing actually has no value in Christ. To grow God's way, we've got to grow up into Christ and not come up with our own ways to grow. There's a lot happening in this text, and it's confusing exactly how to make sense of it all. But one thing that is clear, and this is the second thing we want to do, is we want to see what is Paul's assessment of what's happening in Colossae. And this is kind of the clearest. We get him laying out practices and then giving his assessment. We're going to look at three things that he says. But the thing to see is, even though there's asceticism and mysticism and syncretism and all these different things happening, in some sense, Paul thinks the same thing about all of them. None of these are ways, these are not God's ways of growing in Christ. This isn't how he would do it. They have that in common. One of the things that we can see that Paul thinks about the rules that they're keeping is he says that they're not of any substance. In verse 17, Paul says that they're a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And when he says that, he's specifically talking about the diet and the days of the Jews in the Old Testament. Paul's saying to try to keep those laws, to grow in Christ, is almost like having a relationship with Jesus' shadow instead of having a relationship with Jesus himself. Once when I was a child, I got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and I was walking down this hallway that had a little bit of light, and this shadow came across the wall. And I remember, even though it only lasted for 1 second, almost just melting in fear, only to see my dad round the corner. And I was like, oh, Dad, you know? And he was the substance that was casting that shadow. And what Paul's saying is, in the same way that it would have been very odd for me to continue in fear after the substance that was my father turned the corner, it would also be the same. It would be similarly odd for after Christ has come and been the substance of all those laws, for them to kind of continue to relate with God through those shadows. We don't keep rules that Christ himself is not asking us to keep, and Christ certainly is not asking us to keep Jewish ceremonial laws. The second assessment that Paul gives can be found in verse 19. He says that they're not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body grows with a growth that is from God. It's common to believe that we can come up with ways that are not God's ways that catalyze our growth, when the truth is those things end up compromising our growth. That when we separate from Jesus Christ, anything we do is in no way helping us progress in the Christian life. Paul wants them to understand that. The third thing Paul wants them to understand in terms of his assessment of what's happening is in verse 23. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom, but really have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And I think this is a really important point, is that we all assume that if we were doing things that God wouldn't want us to do, we would know it. Like that it would be obvious to us. But what Paul's saying is that there are things that according to human wisdom, they make sense. Like these have the appearance of wisdom. It appears like if you knew you're going to have to cut yourself, you would avoid doing that. That has the appearance of wisdom, but it really doesn't have value. In the same way that if you were a Gentile in Colossae and you had believed in the Jewish Messiah, and then you found out that you were really a great, 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 great grandchild of Abraham by faith, and that you're a pagan and he's a Jew, wouldn't it seem wise? Like, well, I guess the more Jewish stuff I do, the more spiritual I would be. I think that makes a lot of sense. But Paul says that's not the case. It's often true that we believe that more is better. Well, if I had Christ, what if I had Christ and I could appease the elemental spirits? Wouldn't that be great? And Paul's like, I know that sounds like it makes sense, but actually, no, that's not helpful. It has the appearance of wisdom, but it's actually worthless. He's saying, I can see how what the Colossian false teachers are presenting to you makes sense to you, but sadly, it's worthless. It's like the practice of bloodletting. It used to be the case that it seemed wise when a person was sick to cut one of their veins and let them let out a couple pints of blood in hopes of healing them. People like George Washington really believed in this practice. It seemed wise at the time, but the truth is it had no value in stopping infection. This is how Paul thinks about the practices of the false teachers in Colossae. One of the things I need to say that's kind of sad, it's because I'm not very good at this, is that as you study this passage, one of the things you begin to realize is that Paul is dealing with tons of different things happening in Colossae. This is just a soup of mistakes that these people are making. And there's a lot of things, specifically asceticism, that's taking place in this passage that I am not going to deal with today, because as I begin to write this sermon, I begin to realize how many of you want to sit through a two-hour sermon? You don't. And so what we're going to do today is we're only going to tackle this text from the approach of legalism, and then I'm going to come back to this text again in 2 weeks, and we're going to approach it from other vantage points that Paul touches on as we go through the text. And so today, it's legalism. There's two popular ways that people use the word legalism. One popular way to use the word legalism is this idea of earning. Like, I'm going to earn a relationship with God instead of living out of a relationship that God has established with me by grace. It's the idea that there's a legalistic motive, an attempt to try to earn things from God. That's one way people talk about legalism. A second definition of legalism is when we try to keep commandments that God has not commanded us to keep, especially when the commandments that we make up actually begin to supersede the commandments that God himself has actually told us to keep. And so this is something that happens in Matthew 15 between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees are not keeping the fifth commandment of honoring their father and mother because they've got this other man-made law that they came up with, and it infuriates Jesus. He looks at them and says, "So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrine as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Again, the problem here is not the keeping of commandments. In Colossians 3, Paul's going to give lots of things, lots of commandments that they need to keep. Legalism is not the same thing as obedience. But when we keep laws that are outside the sphere that's in Christ, then we're attempting to grow in a way that's not God's way. And that's true whether we're keeping Jewish Old Testament ceremonial laws or pagan laws. It doesn't matter what they are if they're not in Christ. They're not helpful. And not only are they not helpful, they're actually counterproductive. Like, there's this reality that if you were a child and you were waiting on your growth spurt, but then all of a sudden you had this tumor that began to grow out the top of your head, and you're like, "Look, Mom, I'm growing. Look how tall I am now." It's not just that she would be like, "Oh my goodness, this isn't your growth spurt." This is counterproductive. This is hurting you. We're going to have to cut that off. That's the kind of growth that legalism brings into our life. And the reason it's important to talk about it is because for a lot of people, theologians and pastors, people don't all agree on this, but a lot of people would say this has been and is the most prevalent issue that the church deals with. Many of you know that probably the greatest shaping influence of my life has been doing evangelism on college campuses. And you've probably heard someone say this before, but I'll say it again. I remember when we moved to Illinois, I remember being at East Illinois University, a state school, and realizing at the end of year one that probably a third of students that I meet have church backgrounds. They've gone to churches like Grace Pres or other churches, wherever. They've been at churches, Protestant churches, and now they're here at school. And about 99% of those people are not walking with God. So it's like these people have this background that's similar to the one I'm teaching, but they don't want to walk with God. They don't want their church's religion, and they don't want their parents' religion. And a lot of those people are able to articulate the reality that they thought their parents loved them, and they're happy to go see them at Christmas and wanted the best for them. But at the end of the day, when they tried to articulate what it was that they didn't want about Christianity, it was legalism. And they couldn't always say that, but as you're talking with them about their faith, you're realizing that's what it is that you were indoctrinated in a system of legalism. And it's often the stench of legalism that makes people's children say, "I've got to get away from this." It's the stench of legalism that makes neighbors say, "I just can't be around those people." And that's why it's really important to deal with. John Piper is someone many of you will know. He's a well-known pastor in Minneapolis. He's not the pastor there anymore, but he is a hero of mine. I really do. I love John Piper. He came to Bethlehem Baptist in 1980. And in 1982, he began to preach about legalism, not just legalism in general, but a particular kind of legalism. John Piper is a teetotaler. If you've never heard that phrase, it just means John Piper does not drink alcohol, any kind of alcohol, anytime, anywhere, no alcohol. But one of the things that John Piper made as of first importance when he got to Bethlehem, even though he was a teetotaler, is that Bethlehem Baptist had a bylaw that said no one could be a member of Bethlehem Baptist without committing themselves to never buy or consume alcohol. And John Piper just went crazy over it, even though he was a teetotaler. And you may wonder, well, why would he go so crazy about that? And he was asked, and his answer was this: because legalism is so much more dangerous than alcoholism. He preaches a sermon where he begins to explain this reality, and he says, the thing about the church is alcoholism is not welcome in the church, but legalism thrives in the church. And this is what he says. He says, "Alcoholism makes men fail, Legalism helps men succeed in this world. Alcoholism makes men dependent on the bottle. Legalism makes them self-sufficient and depending on no one. Alcoholism destroys moral resolve. Legalism gives them strength. Alcoholics don't feel welcome in the church. Legalists love to hear their morality extolled in the church. John Piper was scared that his church was going to make rules that God didn't make. And then people would keep those rules and believe that they were godly and other people were not. He was afraid that his church was going to force people to grow in a way that wasn't from God, that Bethlehem, like the Colossian false teachers, would actually require people to keep commandments that God has not given. I've known lots of people over the years who have had absolutely terrible experiences at the hand of alcoholic family members. And yet I would agree with John Piper, there is a disease much more prevalent in the church than alcoholism, and it really is legalism. There is a reality that we cannot attribute the damage that alcoholics do to alcohol. It is them. It is their sin. It is their purpose. It is their goals. It's what they're doing. And there's a reality that when people have a terrible experience like that, they do something that appears to have wisdom. They say, alcohol is evil, and anyone who drinks it is not godly. But here's why that's a problem, even though it has the appearance of wisdom, is it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It may make better men in the flesh, but it won't make better men in Christ. Those people who were alcoholics, you know what they didn't need? They didn't need more rules. They didn't need five more rules. They needed Jesus Christ. And to make rules that he didn't make doesn't help them. It hurts them badly. These people needed Christ. You need Christ. I need Christ. What our children need is Christ. They don't need us to prohibit things God doesn't prohibit. They don't need us to require things of them that God has not required of them. They do not need us to define things that God has not defined. They need to see the joy of us living out our life in Christ and obeying his actual commandments. They don't need, as Paul says in verse 23, our self-made religion. Alcohol is just one example that I think has been prevalent in history. Tim Keller is famous for pointing out that when you begin to speak in places that God does not speak, you will always be judged because there will always be someone with a more conservative law than you. Take modesty, for example. If you were to say, this is how long dresses should be to be modest, there is always going to be someone to the right of you that says, nope, that's too long, that's too short, they need to be longer. If you say, this is how tight shirts need to be, there's always going to be someone to the right of you that says, no, that's too tight. That's too tight. Can't do that. If you were to say, women, you need to keep your hair up, there's always going to be somebody to the right saying, no, women, you need to cover your hair. The making of rules, there is never an end. There will always be someone more righteous with stricter rules than you, and you will be judged. And this is what Paul is dealing with in this passage. And I would just want to say, because I'm using these examples, don't hear what I'm not saying. This doesn't make modesty, for example, irrelevant. It doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't have extreme warnings about the use of alcohol. Those things are all true. Obedience is necessary for us to weigh these things and try to figure out how do we live faithfully is a necessity, but we don't make laws where God does not make laws. The reality is in our flesh, if we admit it, we're uncomfortable with the lack of specificity of God in his word. And we end up getting busy creating our own rules and passing judgment on people who don't keep our own rules. In other words, we're busy growing our way instead of growing God's way. This is from the flesh and not from God. And like I said, if you do this, you will judge others and you will be judged, which is why Paul says in verse 16, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Don't let anyone judge you based on their own commandments. In verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Don't let anyone make you feel like you're disqualified for not keeping some rule someone else made up. The reality is, here's the thing. This is what you're free to do. If you know abstain from alcohol, you're free to do it. If you want to give up chocolate for Lent, you're free to do it. If you want to fast for 40 days, you're free to do it. You can wear a burqa. You can train for a marathon. You can homeschool. You can public school. You can sleep train. You can wear your baby. You can live in a tent. You can shop at Goodwill. You can breastfeed your kids until you're five. You can do all that stuff. You are free in Christ to do any and all of those things. You totally can. But here's three things you have to understand. The first one is those things are not who you are. You're dead. You don't even exist anymore. You've been crucified with Christ. Everything that you make yourself out to be, as John said last week, must be in Christ. You can't build your identity on any of those things. We get so excited about those things, but that's not who we are. That's just Canadian money. And we are Americans. Number two, there is absolutely nothing for you to be puffed up about. Verse 18, Paul says, these false teachers, they're puffed up without reason by their fleshly minds. Their fleshly mind make fleshly rules for them to advance in the flesh. And Paul's saying there's just no reason for you to be puffed up about the way you live your life and the rules you keep that are not in Christ. That's growing your way. The third thing you need to understand is that you don't need to be passing judgment on anyone else for not following you in what you are free to do on your own. You are free to do all those things, but you don't look behind you and say, who all's behind me? Are they godly? Are they doing what I'm doing? We don't do that in the church. Here's the bottom line. For us to be spiritually healthy personally and as a church, we have to have this understanding that our deepest and most fundamental reality is our life that is hidden inside Jesus Christ. And every attempt to grow through the flesh or through worldly wisdom is pointless. Because why are you doing that? You're not alive in that realm anymore. You're not there anymore. You're now in Christ. As Paul said in Romans 1, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into a completely different kingdom with completely different rules. And the thing that's crazy is there is just such a deceptive simplicity about the Christian life. It is all about Jesus Christ. It's confusing. It's like, no, it must be more complex. There must be rules to keep. We must. It's like, no, it's just, it confounds us that we just can't figure out how can this be all about knowing, loving, and living out of Jesus Christ. If we do that, we will be, as the Psalm says in Psalm 1, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. In all we do, we prosper. And all the while, we're always tempted to sprinkle a little legalism in there because it feels like Miracle-Gro. And I'm telling you, it's Roundup. It's Roundup. It's not helping us. I don't know what's happening. I'm glad that you guys like this. This is good. I'm excited. So, in Christ, God has forgiven you. You can't be more forgiven than you already are, not even if you make up new rules to keep. He's adopted you, and you can't be more adopted than you already are, even if you make up more rules to keep. He's for you in Christ, and he's not going to be more for you than he already is in Christ, even if you come up with new rules to keep. And so many of us, I feel this, and I know it's so many of you, you're driven and you're performance-oriented and you just can't stop thinking of new ways to be a super Christian. You know, like, what's going to make me elite with God? What do I have to stop doing to make me elite with God? What do I have to do so that I can get a little extra credit with God? And you haven't come to the end of that yet. But others of you have. You are tired. And you're worn out and you're tired of being a super Christian. You've tried and you've failed. All this do not handle and do not taste and do not touch and feeling disqualified and feeling judged. If you're here and that's what you feel like, probably so many of the Colossians felt like that. I bring you the same good news that Paul brought them. That when you say, I feel judged, when you say, I feel disqualified, that I, that self that you're talking about, that you that judged you, that disqualified you, that failure you, that elite you, no matter how real you feel those senses of who you are, the truth is that you is dead. It does not exist in any plane of God's reality. It is gone. It is buried with Jesus Christ. You are now alive in Christ, and consistently you can ask yourself, why, as living in this world, why do I, as if I was still alive, keep these rules, do these things? You can continue in your Christian life trying to make Canadian money, trying to spend it, or you can realize that you are a billionaire in the only currency that matters to God. You can keep buying the lottery tickets of legalism, the Ponzi schemes of legalism, or you can build your fortune and grow it on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, in whom your life is hidden. There is no reason to let anyone in this room or anybody outside this room judge you or disqualify you. Don't submit to laws that you think are going to offer you extra credit with God. Don't do any of that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Build your roots deep into Him. Grow up into Him. There are some of you here who probably have only ever known legalism. Maybe you wondered in here today, and that's all you've ever known. I promise you that Jesus Christ is not legalism. If you've only known legalism, then you need to be introduced to Jesus. I hope maybe today might be the day that some of you meet Him for the very first time. Let's pray. Father, I pray that through this time, Jesus, that You would be exalted. That we would just grow tired of things outside of You. That You would wear us out with attempts of being righteous that aren't in Christ. Attempts of establishing our own elite status with You or with other people, trying to fit in, trying to figure out what are the rules I have to keep, what are the things I have to give up, what have I got to do? Father, help us to find our rest and our peace in the blood of Your Son and His death and resurrection, that You would hide our lives so deep in Him, our old life, that we wouldn't be able to find it, that all we would know is Christ, that we would run our roots down deep into Christ, that we would grow up into Christ. God, help us, change us, teach us to know Jesus. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.